Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us and to build each other up. Truthfully, it is your word which is the truth that sets us free. And as that transformation takes place, it's a process. Help us not to get impatient, but to focus and keep our eyes on you, because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, we've been in Revelation, but I've been detouring. I sense the Lord just giving me some topicals I want to share about. So this particular subject, I'll give it to you in a second, is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Now, just for context sake, Israel is in Babylon captivity because they've been unfaithful to God. So God's judgment was for 70 years they would be in judgment. So there they are, maybe 900 miles away from their home. Their house was destroyed, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they're very disheartened. So Isaiah the prophet is giving them a word. And he says this: God is with you, basically. Though you go through the fire, through the water, he's with you. And he gives a prophetic word in that chapter that their deliverance is going to be greater than the deliverance out of Egypt hundreds of years ago. But for us, the principle is there for us to understand that God's word for us is also going to be there. He's going to bless us going to bless us and get us through the different situations that we go through, because that's what he promises. There are about seven words that I want to talk about in this particular first and second verse. Creator, as he created us, formed us. I want to elaborate and unpack that. Fear, that a lot of us have. Faith in Jesus, which overcomes the fear. I want to talk about being redeemed, what that means. And know you by name. And that's pretty much the title, I know you by name. And passing through the waters and the fire. So let's begin in verse 1 and 2. And it reads this way. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. So he says, first of all, now, or know this, thus says the Lord, I'm your creator. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He just spoke it and it was there. It tells us in verse 27 of Genesis 1, it says that he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then the Bible tells me about creation. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Only God can create something out of nothing. I'm just hearing this, this kind of like little joke that some antagonist, some atheist said, you know what? In science, we're going to get to a place where we're going to be able to create too. And so now time has passed, and here we are in the future, and this atheist or his sons or his granddaughters say, listen, my father said we were able to create life. And so watch this. And so they get some dirt and they created DNA and they created this person. So now the Christian says, oh, you created that, huh? Yeah. All right. Well, that was God's dirt. You got to create something out of nothing. And no one can create something out of nothing. Everyone creates out of what's already here. So he's our creator. But I want you to know that God is the transmitter and we are the receiver. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. You see, he's the transmitter. He loved. He came to earth and we receive it because we're the receivers. Now, keep in mind that God is always speaking. It tells me in Psalm 91, the heavens are declaring and speaking. The heavens are telling or transmitting of the glory of God, and their expense is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. He's speaking about the stars. He's talking about creation, about how every day the order of how God created it, it speaks volumes. If there's an order in the system of the universe, how did it happen? Did it just happen nilly-lilly, or did it just happen out of nothing? Can something come out of nothing? Something has to come from something. So here he's saying here that the heavens are transmitting, though they don't say a word, that there is a creator. It's like having a watch, right? This watch doesn't just appear and come together. There had to be a watchmaker to make that. And so it is with creation, that you see everything in order, the sun up and down, going around the earth, or we going around the sun for the seasons. And you got to say to yourself, what would happen if we were just a couple of degrees closer to the sun? Just a couple, it'd burn up. Or if we were just a couple of degrees more south, we would freeze up. So everything is put in order by perfect. And the Bible tells us that God is a God of order, not disorder. So he is the transmitter. He shows himself. Why is it that, or how is it that your radio can get signals 1,000 miles away, whatever it is, shortwave, is because you got a receiver. The signal is always being sent, but if you didn't have a receiver, you're not going to hear the music. And so it is with us. If our receiver, your ears are not listening, they're shut down, you're not going to hear what God wants to tell you. You're not going to see the heavens declaring his glory. You're going to see life just as good luck, bad luck. You're going to see life as, well, it was a chance that it happened, a coincidence. But if you have your ears open, Jesus said, let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If you're looking to listen to see what God is having saying, the receiver is faith. God wants to speak to you today. You didn't just come here today. If you want to find God, you got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Or you can put your phone on mute. You're not going to hear when the bell rings or when the phone rings. You know, many moons ago, I still have a landline. I don't know if anyone does here anymore, but I keep it just for an emergency. But if you're on the line and someone's calling, you're going to get a busy signal. And so it is with us. If you're too busy, you're not going to hear the Lord. You're the faith. You're the phone. And if you're open to hear, you're going to hear God speaking to you. Not coincidence. You got to connect the dots, and you'll get the picture. But if you just see it as dots indiscriminately, you're not going to see the picture. You got to start, wow, is God speaking? Yeah, he is speaking to you. But you got to have faith to hear and open up. We are the receivers. We love. Because he first loved us. We're like the exhaust that comes out of the gasoline. God's the gasoline that moves the car, and you're the exhaust. You show that by your works, by moving. But he is the initiator. We are the receiver. And then he says, I have formed you. Okay, he's trying to encourage them, though they're in Babylonian captivity. I have formed you. Do you know that God has a plan for you? He says to Jeremiah, you know, I got plans for you. Not plans of destruction, plans of life. Plans that are good plans. You're not here haphazardly. But God has a plan for you. He formed you with plans. The Bible tells me in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works that he ordained before you were even born. Ephesians 2:10. He has prepared you for good works before you were even born. He's got a plan for you. You didn't come here. Well, my parents didn't have plans and I turned out okay. Or my parents had plans and I was born. Or maybe they didn't have plans and you were born. But whatever it may be, God knows you. And you were born because he had you born. He had you born as a male or a female. He had you born with your personality, your DNA. Doesn't mean you're going to be, you know, you can't grow in who you are. But he has a plan. He formed those plans. He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Find out, Lord, what is your plan for me? Is it just to survive? No. It's to know him. It's to love him, and it's to serve him. That's the greatest plan that you could ever have. You can be a dishwasher and be more important in your calling than the President of the United States if he doesn't have God. It's not the position that makes you important. It's you being faithful in what he's given you. If you're going to be just, it's not just, if you're going to be a person who sells gasoline. Praise the Lord. Sell it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. If you're going to be a politician, okay, do it as unto the Lord. But it's not the position that impresses God, but he has a plan for you. You're going to check out one day. We all are. And you'll stand before God, and I will too. And if you're saved, hallelujah, go in. But he's going to hold us accountable. What did you do with what I gave you? Well, I didn't know you gave it. I thought I was just born with it. To sit on it? No. He's got a plan. And I can tell you this. The bottom line is, what was the plan of Jesus of why he came? To save souls. He came to seek and save the lost. If that's not our primary foundation, we're missing it. Because he left us to continue his work. And that is to get people saved. How do you do that? You do that through prayer. You do that through witnessing, giving people an ear or giving them a mouth for them to hear in faith what you got to say about the Lord. But he has a plan for us. So he says this, do not fear. You know, fear, someone once said, when you have fear, either you fight, flight, or freeze, three F's. Either you flight, you run, fear comes at you, someone comes at you, you run, I'm out of here. Or you fight. Or like a deer in headlights, you freeze. Someone once told me, hey, you analyze, you paralyze. You analyze, you paralyze. Marty spoke, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough cares for yourself. You get anxious for things. You don't even know why. You start analyzing, and you paralyze. I don't know what to do. And that's something that we all do. But he says, fear not, because I'm with you. I'm your redeemer. I've called you by name. I know you. I died for you. Fear kept Israel out of the promised land. As you know, they were in bondage for, I forget how many hundreds of years. And so now Moses delivers them out of bondage, which was the type of Jesus. And they go through the Red Sea, and he opens the waters like a big wall on both sides. And it wasn't but 11-day journey. But when they started complaining, it was not too long, within a year, that they built this calf, this golden calf. Moses went up on the mountain to hear from God. He was up there for 30 days, and it didn't take no longer than that that they said, I guess he's not coming. We're out of here. Started building this Egyptian golden calf. They were going backwards in their mind. And there's a principle there for you and I, too. When people in your is it the people in your life who's keeping you to God, or are you keeping yourself to God by your commitment? So when people are no longer there, or they disappoint you, do you start building the calf again? Do you start going back to your old ways? You have a choice. That's what happens. And they, for 11 times, it tells us, they complained about meat, they complained about water, and they were always, and finally, after the 11th time, God said, enough, you're not getting in, you're not going no more. And for 40 years, they had to wander around until that generation passed, died, and the youngins were raised up and they went into the promised land. But fear can paralyze you, can keep you from going forward, can keep you from getting closer to God. The Bible tells us this, listen to this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear. So right away you got to reject it. Say, no, this is not from God. Because fear, if you let it go in your mind and in your heart, it's going to escalate. It doesn't get weaker. It gets stronger as your mind continues to start building up these imaginations. What if? What if? Ah, now this, now that. And before you know it, you're not sleeping at night. Fear is not from God. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, there is a healthy fear. You fear electricity. You respect it. You don't stick a fork in there. You'll find out quickly. You might fear heights. That's a good fear. But if you're afraid to step off the curb because it's too high, that's an unhealthy fear. There's a difference between a healthy fear of respect and an unhealthy fear that'll put you in bondage. Listen to this one, and you got to write this one down. 1 John 4, verse 18. Listen, there is no fear in love. Woo, that's good. But perfect love, and we're going to talk about what that is, perfect love casts out fear. Cast it out. How's that? What's perfect love? It's Jesus who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's Jesus who came to die for your sins. That's perfect love. But perfect love casts out fear. So if you got some fears, you got to cast it out. It's not going to move out on its own. Why is that? Because fear has torment. Can we agree with that? Fear has torment. You start losing your hair. You start losing weight, or you start gaining weight by comforting foods. And fear does some crazy things to your body. It brings torment. It's amazing how the Word of God, you don't need a psychologist to tell you that. You just go to the Word of God. He says, fear has torment. Now, he who fears has not been perfected in love. Do you fear worshiping? I'm afraid what people are going to say about me if I start really letting all things out. I don't want people to think bad about me, or I don't want to talk about Jesus to someone because I fear that they might reject me, or I'm looking at their faces and they're smirking and laughing at me. Do you fear that? Perfect love casts out fear. And he who fears has not been perfected in love. And here is the clinch. We love him because he first loved us. I can recall very vividly, and it doesn't mean I'm now immune from it, But back in the days when I had no Lord in my life, I feared people of what they would think of me. I was a people pleaser. So, you know, you do whatever you have to do to get the attention and get the acceptance from people. And that's your friends. They smoke cigarettes. I'm going to smoke cigarettes. You know, they did this. Well, I'm even going to do it even more because I want to be king of the hill. I want people to accept me. And that led me into a life that I don't want to go into right now. But the fear of man is a snare, the Bible tells us. If you fear people, you got to understand that perfect love casts out fear. I'm not looking to please people. I respect people. I love people. But I don't survive. My MO, mode of operation, isn't something that, well, people love me, so now I guess I can love myself. No, I love myself because God loves me. He loved me first. Therefore, I can love. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. And we love because he first loved us. That's perfect fear. Here's another one that can just back that up. This one is so important. Write this down. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. He said, perfect love casts out fear. Do you have perfect love? No, but Jesus does, and I look at his perfect love towards me. That's what that means. But in verses 8 through 10, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet good people, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you saying, well, this John is going to be a good person one day. No, he died for you, all of us, at our worst. So that's why people from all walks of life, no matter how they're dragging their feet, they can come in, you know, as derelicts. They can come in as murderers. They can come in as whatever they are. Because we're all the same. That is, we're all separated from God as sinners. Oh, yeah, some sin is more dirty than others, but one sin will get you to hell. So it says, but God demonstrated his own love to us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, accepted by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. You're not going to be judged for your sin because Jesus was judged for your sins. And if you are judged, it would be double jeopardy in court. There's no such thing as double jeopardy. You can't do that. If you're found innocent once, it's done. So because of the blood of Jesus, he took our judgment, and you'll never have to take your judgment. But here it goes in verse 32. He who did not spare, the Father who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Wow. What kind of love is this? That God the Father would give his own son. Would you give your son and daughter to a derelict, to a killer, to Hitler? Would you give them? Of course you wouldn't. Of course I wouldn't. And that's how the earth was in God's eyes. We were lost, sinners. It was vile. And God the Father said, son, his own son, who is God, we have a plan. Or are you willing to accept it? Will you become a man and take the place of Adam, the second Adam, and take the sins of this world into your body? But you can't sin. Jesus had a choice. But he was one with the Father, and he loved us that much that while we were still his enemy, he died for us. He died for me. Hallelujah. How much more will he freely give us? I got to remember that because sometimes we look at our life and we say, well, okay, God died on the cross for my sins, but we don't understand or we don't think about the depth of that love that he has for you. Oh, he just died on the cross for my sins. You got to go a little deeper. What kind of love would a God who made the universe, all the billions and billions of stars and insects and the animals. Who is this? He's not like you and me. He's different. And yet, he humbled himself, took the form of a bondservant, born in a manger, washed the feet. This is God, the God-man, always in touch with his Father. But he said, for this reason I came. He had a purpose. He knew his purpose. It was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. This is an amazing love story that will always be told throughout eternity. You'll never get tired. Once we get to heaven, you will see the immensity of this sacrifice of God being who he is to die for my sins and your sins. So what makes you think now he's going to let you go? What makes you think now that these problems are too big for you? Well, for him. What makes you think now that he didn't spare his own son? Will he not freely give us all things? I want to walk in the light of that truth. Now, it might be raining outside, but I'm going to walk out there and say, hey, God has put a song in my heart. I'm going to sing in the rain. Hallelujah. So what overcomes fear? Faith. 1 John 5:4. Whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. Faith is not seeing. Faith is not feeling. Faith is believing what God's word says. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's how we have to live our life. Because if I go, well, show me the money, show me the proof, show me, well, I can only point to the resurrection. That's the proof. They'll never find his body until he comes back. And then it's going to be too late for them because he's going to come back in judgment. But Jesus loves us more than you could ever think of. I have to believe that. In John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God or have faith in God. And believe also or have faith in me. God and Jesus are one. Many times throughout the scriptures, he said, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why did you fear if you have little faith? Fear is a biggie in our lives. The world, you turn on the TV and you got all these pharmaceuticals putting fear in you. Oh, do you have a little limp in your step? Are you snoring at night? You could have, and they give this big old name, and you might have it. And it's a hypochondriac. Yeah, I think I got it. I think I got it. And you buy their product. That's the whole idea of selling, is to convince you that you have something in order for you to buy something from them. But you know what? My hands and your hands are in the hands of God. If the time comes for God to take me, he takes me. I'll try. Yeah, I'll stay in health. I'll stay in shape. I'll do my best. I'll try to eat the right foods. Give me a hot dog. I like hot dogs. However, I'm not going to get brainwashed by the world. I'm not going to let the world tell me, I need this. You need that. Buy it from me and you'll have a better life. Uh-uh. You buy from God and you'll have a better life. Bottom line is, in technology, it's so prevalent today. It's not the horse and buggy news no more. You turn on your phone and bing, or TV, whatever it may be, and it's all about you buying their product, making money for them, believing that what they say is true. I don't believe what they say is true. I believe what God says is true. So faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith in God and faith in his word. We walk by faith, not by sight, he tells me, 2 Corinthians 5. So he goes on and he's continuing to remind them. Now remember, they're in Babylonian captivity. They're in a bad place. Their homes were burnt down. Jerusalem was gone. Their ancestry, families have died. It was gone. Their whole life was gone. In a way, it's like California. Their houses have been burnt down, but they still got their health. They're not in captivity. They could still buy and go somewhere and do something different. But they're in Babylonian captivity. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. So God is trying to convince them, don't fear. I'm your God. I'm your creator. I know what's happening. I have redeemed you. And that word redeemed means he paid for you. You redeemed something that was ready to be sold, ready to lose it. Well, someone redeems by putting up the money. Okay, here, you could have this. It was ready to be sold out, but now you could have it. And the scripture verse for you to understand and for you to put into your back pocket is found in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. It tells you about what redemption is. He says, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, or the good news of how to get saved, of your salvation, having also believed, that's the ticket, faith. The world will try to take your faith. Believe me, the devil is behind that. If he can take your faith, he's got you. That's his objective. Little by little, to put doubt into the word of God. Oh, is that the word of God? Oh, man, put it together. Oh, if it's the word of God, why is he allowing the world to go off course like it is? Why is God allowing all of this? See, the devil wants you not to believe that God is in control. He said to Adam, or said to Eve, has God said? He didn't outright say it. He put a little doubt. Did God say you can't eat from the trees? So her mistake was immediately she started conversing with the serpent, with the devil. No, God didn't say that. He said we could eat from any tree except from this tree here of good and knowledge, of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, okay. So now she's talking with the devil. And he goes on to say, well, you know what? God is preventing you from doing that because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to become powerful. And so she swallowed that lie. She ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin came in. She died physically, later, spiritually, immediately. She felt ashamed, naked. And that's what the devil does. Makes you feel ashamed and naked. So the enemy will come in like a serpent, sneaky-like, try to take away your faith in the word of God. You don't, hey, listen, if I don't have the answer, I'm not going to get hung up on it. I'm saying, well, God will show me later. But I'm not going to throw out what I already know about God because of the things I don't know about God. I'm still going to say, no, you're not getting my faith. Okay, things are going wacky, but you're still in charge. You still love me. I don't care what's going on. You're in charge, and you're coming back, and you got a place prepared for us, and I know that you're going to deliver me when the time comes. Redemption. Having also believed you were sealed, and back then the seal was they'd melt some wax on your possession if they were going to ship it, and you'd have a ring, and you'd stamp your ring in there that identified you as the owner. So it says here, because you have believed, you were sealed in him. You belong to him now with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the seal that you belong to him is you having the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, do I have the Holy Spirit? Well, as soon as you believed God and trusted him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit was given to you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Can you have more? Yeah. Can you grow? Yeah. But be sure of this, that if you belong to God and he's giving you the Holy Spirit, no devil is going to take the Holy Spirit out of you. No devil is going to say, this one's mine. No, I paid for him or for her with the blood of my son. They belong to me. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit from faith, not from anything else, but you believed. And then it goes on to say, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. Now, that word pledge means a down payment, right? So when you buy a house, you got to put down what? Down payment. No one else can buy it because you put down a deposit. A But now you got to come through with it. Well, it says here that the Holy Spirit is your down payment, your God's payment for your soul until the day comes of your inheritance, until you get to heaven. And then the new house that he's going to give you, the new body, the new environment. It was already paid in full, but there's a timing for that. So it goes on to say, who's given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. God is speaking. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. So he's saying here, listen, Jesus gave it all. You want to be like him. You want to be more like him. God is holy. So what does that mean? That means my life is being transformed. I'm changing. Can anyone say here that you can live like the devil and still be born again? No. You can't live like the devil and say you're born again. Because James says, faith without works is dead. He says, you believe God, that's good. He said, the devil believes in God too. So you see, our lives want to be more like God's. Can I get an amen? It's a beautiful thing to start getting transformed. Do you got fear? He wants to transform that fear. Do you have some hang-ups in your life? You don't have forgiveness. You don't have a generous spirit. You're more self-centered. Get rid of. How do you get rid of that? Say, God, I want to be like you. I want to be holy. He says, okay, I'm going to help you. And he starts putting things in our life that gives you a choice to accept it or to run from it. And I can tell you right now that most of us, when things come and God is changing us, we forget that we prayed that prayer. Well, I pray for patience. Now you're stuck in a traffic jam. Oh, I didn't want it this way. Well, how else do you think it's going to come? I want patience. I thought I'd have to go to the hospital and get all the patience I want. No, it doesn't work that way. Patience comes by putting yourself, by God putting you in a position where you have to die to self. Hey, trust me when I tell you, I'm careful when I pray for those things. Be careful when you give your word to God, because he's going to act on it. It's not frivolous. And that's a good thing, because it keeps me accountable. You know, with people, you could say things, you know, and not really mean it. Yeah, well, you know, I changed. I thought I meant, But with the Lord, when you say things, let your yes be yes and your no be no, he said. And that's important, because when we come out of the world, we're manipulators. Can I get an amen? We're manipulators. We try to get the least road of resistance. We try to get more for our dollar than for anything else. And, you know, I'll stretch it a little bit. That's the old nature. God wants you to be up front. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Can I get an amen? And let the chips fall where they may. Be holy because I am holy, he said. Because you've been bought with the blood of my son Jesus, not with cheap monies or idols or doing penance. No. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So I like this one. He said, I have called you. That means he knows your name. Each one of us, he knows your name. Have you ever gone to a place where you really respect and they remember your name? Let me give you an example. What would happen if some way, somehow you met the president a year ago? And now a year passes, you meet him again and says, hey, John, how you doing? Huh? You remember my name? With all the business you got and all the power you have, you remember my name? Or if you go into a restaurant and the maitre d' says, hey, John, come on, I got a seat for you right here. Fancy restaurant. Everyone's looking around. Who does he know? Who did he pay off? He knows your name. Or even you come to church. Isn't it sweet when people remember your name? You might come for the first time. It's good. But no one's perfect, because sometimes I forget. So how you doing, brother? How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And I don't think I'm the only one that way, am I? No. It's respect. But as time goes on, you want to learn a person's name. He knows your name individually. He doesn't know you, you're a Horizonite. He knows you very, very intricately. Listen to this scripture verse. John 10:3. My sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Is he leading you? He wants to. Are you a receiver, or do you got it turned off? Or maybe you're in between channels of serving God and serving the world, and so you get a lot of static. You hear a little sound here and there when you're in between channels, right? So you got to dial into the right channel. The channel is God all the way. Amen. God, it's you. Period. One of the things that got me to the Lord was my brother during the Jesus movement in the 70s. He went in California. He was messed up. LSD. His mind was almost catatonic. He got shock treatment at Pilgrim State Hospital. I picked him up, took him home. He wasn't shaving, wasn't eating. He had this blank stare. And God used my mother, his mother. His name was Tommy. And she said, Tommy, what happened to you? You used to be so nice. You used to be so tender. And what happened to you, Tommy? And it all clicked. Because he was following this I Ching stuff, you know. Yay and nay, I don't know how that stuff works. But he started reading a magazine, Life Magazine, I think it was. Oh, look, one of those things that are out of business now. And it had the Jesus freaks, or Jesus movement on the front. And it showed hippies following Jesus. He said, I want to go there. And so, in faith, wasn't saved. Doctors can't do nothing for him. Pilgrim State gave him shock treatment. Nothing's going to get this boy out of that. But he was open enough after my mom showed him that tenderness to look at that magazine, and that was God speaking to him. And he said, I'm going. They gave him bus fare. He went to California. He had an old ham sandwich. 3-day ride, wound up getting tomato poison. We went into a bug-infested hotel. When he came out, he met someone who was speaking about Jesus, a street preacher. And at that time, they had houses where they would disciple the Christians. Someone would open up their home. They'd live there. They'd eat there. They would work. All of that. And they would be disciples. And it was at that place that his mind was restored with the word of God. And he called me, or I called him, just big brother I am. Say, what's going on? I'm thinking, is he brainwashed? Is he one of those Moonies now? What's happening? But I heard in his voice a demeanor of peace and assurance that he never had, and he was not going to get it. God gave that to him. And he asked me, he said, John, I said, what happened to him? He said, I was born again. And being Catholic, oh, born again, what is it? You know, you guys are, you know, I'm Catholic, you know. And that didn't get me nowhere, though. That didn't get me nowhere. But when he came back to visit, I seen him being a disciple, not like a church person, a church mouse, you know, they go every Sunday and... His life changed. He wasn't smoking weed. He disengaged his old friends. He was trying to help people. I said, wow, this is like Jesus. This is the real deal. And through his change of life, I was a heroin addict. Through that change of me seeing him and then having lunch or something with him at a restaurant, and he never brought up the dirtbag that I was. John, how can you do this? How can you, blah, blah, blah. None of that. We just ate food. And in that, whether he knew it or not, I saw Jesus. So, wow, this is Jesus. Because I knew I couldn't change. I knew I didn't have it. But he showed me Jesus without even knowing it by not bringing up my sins. And that gave me hope. And later on, that hope brought me salvation. But he knew my name, as he knows your name. And what you go through now is not coincidence. God's got a plan for you. I need to say, God, help me to connect the dots. John, just stay humble. Be a servant. Oh, that's a beautiful word. You know what minister means? Minister means servant. Our neighbor is a Christian. Mexican fellow. And my wife shared this with me the other day. A house burned down up the block. So he was there, she was there, they were checking it out. And he said to her as he was leaving, God bless you, servant. He called her servant. Wow, it kind of like, bingo. That's right. She's a servant, and you're a servant, and I'm a servant. We serve. We serve Jesus. We're not big and high and mighty. Lord, what can I do? Show me. Serve. I want to serve him. He's called you by name. He knows your name. Do you know his name? Because the Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 2:19, this is the foundation of God, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So God knows your name, but do you know his name? And if you know his name, then you and I are to abstain from wickedness. I don't want to live with the devils. I don't want to speak unrighteous. I want to speak God's word. You perfect? No, so don't ever think any of you are perfect and that should stop you. You're growing like I'm growing. But I have to call a spade a spade. If there's a sin in my life, I have to own up to it. Can I get an amen? I can't sweep it under the rug and just keep saying, well, I'm saved. No, God, help me. I repent. This is not good. And he'll help us. He knows your name. One more thought on that. Listen to this. Does God know your name? There's a story in John chapter 1, verse 46. Philip tells his brother, Nathanael, we met the Savior from Nazareth. He says, what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see, come. And he takes him to where Jesus is. And here's what Jesus says as Nathanael's walking down. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit. And then Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. God knew him under the fig tree. What was he doing under the fig tree? Speculation. You probably were saying, God, where are you? Lord, I want to know more about you. Lord, I'm meditating, I'm reading, show me yourself. God hears those secret thoughts that you have. He hears your heart. He knows the struggles. He knows you can't say things, or sometimes you say things, God, where? And then he sends something your way. And it's an answer. It's not a coincidence. Connect the dots. Psalm 139, listen to this one. Beautiful psalm. You should read this every day. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And here it is, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. He is intimately acquainted with you. He knows your name, even before you say anything. Isn't that comforting? That's really comforting to know when do you really think I'm that important, Lord? Yes. I have called you by name. And so he says here, when you pass through the waters of verse 2, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. It doesn't say this here, but I believe he's remembering Isaiah, three incidences. When you walk through the waters, I believe he's talking about the Red Sea, I will be with you. And through the rivers, he's talking about 40 years later, that the Jordan River stopped up like the walls of the Red Sea. The water stopped up north in this area called Adam. He said, I'll be with you. He's trying to remind them. Remember how I dealt with you to get you out of Egypt? Remember how I stopped the waters when you wanted to have the promises of God? I let you get through that. I let you get there. And then he goes on to say this. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor through the flame. And what do you think of that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew boys. But when you pass through, Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will remain forever. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's passing. You're going to pass through this. You're going to pass through this trial, tribulations. This world is passing away. The lust of the eyes. Don't store up, let me see what all I can get on this earth. That's going to pass away. Store up treasures in heaven where it'll never pass away. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It tells me about Abraham. By faith, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And indeed, if they had been thinking about the country from which they went out of, they would have had opportunity to return. Are you thinking of the celestial city? Are you thinking of heaven? Abraham was. He says, I'm going to a place that has foundations. This earth has no foundations. It's going to be gone. The wise man invests in the Lord. How many of us seen the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Let me just see hands. Anyone see Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, it's a good one. Look it up. Be cartoon form. Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was Christian. He was leaving the doomed city. He got the word that the city was going to burn up, die. So he leaves and he's on his journey, Pilgrim's Progress. He encounters different temptations. But he meets this person on the road that's called Faithful. And they both have to walk through this town called Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, just for what it says, they have all kinds of sin and glamour and Las Vegas lit up. You know, it's all there. It's Vanity Fair. And they both are not agreeing to what the world has given them. So they take Faithful and they martyr him. He dies. They burn him at the stake. And Christian was able to escape. He had many opportunities to go back into his old world again. Different trials. And so it is with you and I. We're in the last times. You have one more lap to go. Are you going to go back into the world? Are you going to compromise? And that's the last story we have. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, here's the story in a nutshell. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, says, and they're in captivity, he's going to make this aisle high as the sky. I think the numbers were 666. Somewhere in there, the height and the width. So they said, if you bow down when the music plays, you won't get thrown into the fire. So these three Hebrew youths, in their 20s probably, they say this, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to bow down to your gods and your idols, and God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, know this, O king, we're not going to bow our knee to you. And so what happens? It says his face changed with rage. Heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than it ever was and throw those dudes in that fire. So they throw them in the fire. And here you go. In verse 16 of chapter 3 of Daniel, Meshach and Abednego replied, O king, we do not need to give you an answer concerning you. But if God delivers us, he will. And if he doesn't, that's okay. And then he throws them into the furnace. And he said in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. The fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor their trousers damaged. Listen to this. Nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to start serving this God of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he says here, when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. I'll be in that. Some of us will be persecuted in that fire. Others will get delivered. But for sure, we are not going to bow our knee down to this world. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to look the other way. We're going to say, Lord, I serve you and I serve you only. Give me the grace to endure. Blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in closing, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and it's not going to fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. One thing I know, he's my creator. He's the transmitter, I'm the receiver. I know that he formed me, and I'm his workmanship, and he has a plan for me. I'm going to fear not. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to freeze. I'm going to call on the Lord. Faith is the receiver. Faith overcomes fear. Have faith. You've been redeemed, sealed, bought with a price, the down payment, the precious blood of Jesus. He knows your name. Before there is a word on your lip, he knows everything about you. And though you pass through the fire and through the waters, Jesus is with us. So today when you leave here, connect the dots. What's he saying to you? He knows your name. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. He's got a plan for you. Heavenly Father,